I very much enjoyed the song service today. Enjoyed the fellowship yesterday with the Lord's people for a brief meeting during the funeral service. Sister Wanda Jean Beecham Petty. And I felt the Lord was good to us during that service. And ask that you continue to pray for that family as they deal with the loss of Sister Wanda Jean, all the way from daughters and sons and granddaughters and various other members of the family. Ask that you remember them in your prayers. Certainly good to have Sister Carla back with us today, in spite of her long stay at the VA hospital. And very thankful for the privilege of having her with us today. And want to speak to you for a while, but are there anything that need to be called to our attention in a way of prayer at this point in time other than those that I have mentioned?
Yes.
Thank you. Anything else? Avery, what do you have? I can't hear you. Okay. Anything else? I'm going to ask Brother Gary to lead us in a word of prayer at this time and ask you to think about the words of that last song that we sang. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Realizing our absolute dependence on the Lord for everything that we have and or receive every day as we are blessed to live another day in His sight. Ask you to remember that as we go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gary, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning before Thee with much thanksgiving. Thanksgiving first for the gift of Thy Son Jesus, for the grace that has been bestowed upon us and redeeming power of His love, and His death, His burial, His resurrection. For this we're eternally grateful. We're thankful this morning, Lord, for those that are gathered here, obviously a portion of Thy believing saints, the love that's been shown here already this morning, and the uplifting of our voices and singing praises to Thy name has been marvelous and glorious. We're thankful that You give us this, a little piece of heaven here on earth, that we can come together and fellowship and rejoice in Thy love with people who have like feelings and like attitude. For this, we thank You for this abundantly. We ask that You be with the family of the Petty family in the loss of their mother and their sister, aunt, and grandmothers, great-grandmothers. We're thankful for the beautiful service we had yesterday, and for Your abounding grace, and for the example that she gave us. Give us strength that we may continue to grow in the faith that You have given us. Show us the things You would have us to do, that we may go in and out among our friends and loved ones and in Thy churches, and do the things that will be honoring and glorifying to Thy name. Be with our pastor this morning as he speaks to us, as he opens up Thy scriptures. Give him grace and understanding, and that he might give to us something that would feed us, our souls, and give us strength as we go in and out among the people this week. We know he's but a man. Without the blessings of thy hand, he would be nothing. But we know you have the power. Lift him up. Give him the need, the things we stand in need of this morning. Go with us through the remainder of this service and guide and direct us. It's in thy son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it.
I'd like to speak to you today about a subject that, quite frankly, is seldom preached about. In my opinion, it needs to be preached about and needs to be understood. I don't think there's any subject in God's book that God did not have a purpose in putting it in His book. I believe it's very purposeful. And pray that my sinus will settle down, by the way, where I can speak to you without sinus drainage bothering me every time I turn around. But I have various scriptures that I have run across. They're what I call toe stumpers for me. Now, you might say, what are you talking about? Well, I don't know about you, but there have been times I've gone through life that I happen to stump my toe on something, and the first thing you know, I'm on sprawled all over the place trying to figure out what in the world was that all about. And I always go back and look at what caused me to stop and fall. And there are some scriptures that I refer to as toe stumpers because when I encounter them, I just say, what was that all about? Where did that come from? And in John chapter 17, I encounter one of those. My subject this morning is the church. In John chapter 17, this is the last prayer that the Lord has with His apostles as He has set forth the Lord's Supper, has instituted the communion service, and this is before He goes to Gethsemane. He's in the upper room, and He begins this prayer, and He says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." Therein is one of those toe stumpers. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. As I said, this is before Gethsemane. Before Gethsemane, this is before Calvary. This is before all of that. But He said, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." I'm going to contend that there was a work that He had to do that had nothing to do with Calvary. It was a work that was given to Him of the Father. It was a work that was given to Him of the Father. And at this point in time, according to the authority of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the authority of the Word of God, I want to say that work was finished. Whatever that work was, that was finished. Let's continue to read. "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou hast given me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It's my contention that this high priestly prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ offers here is very huge in its meaning. He is unequivocally praying for the apostles, who are the nucleus, the foundation of his New Testament church. And if you recall, when the Lord was here, I noticed that he did not send out publish an open door for applicants for this job. He went and he called each and every one of his apostles by name and said to them, come and follow me. In Luke chapter 5, you'll find that he's by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and Andrew, James and John are all commercial fishermen. They're by the Sea of Galilee. John is mending his nets. Peter and Andrew have been fishing all night long. They haven't caught anything. And the Lord tells them, come and follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Come and follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men. This becomes very important later on. But the point I want to deal with at this situation is that the Lord himself called those who would be the foundation of his New Testament church. And very interesting study in this situation, and another one of those things that caught me off guard, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, if you care to turn with me, I want to go to about verse 38. Acts chapter 7, verse 38, this is the man Stephen who's preaching his last sermon on this earth. And then he says to them, in verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you can search all the way from Genesis through Malachi, you cannot find the word church anywhere in the lids of the Old Testament. But here, Stephen says that this man was in the church in the wilderness. You say, what church in the wilderness? Well, if you read more in that situation, he's talking about that group of individuals that the Lord called out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, when Moses and the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt. I want to warn against a few things that are warnings in this circumstance, but very powerful lessons for us. Have the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt's land, they enjoyed the good of the land. As a matter of fact, they were in the best of the land of Egypt. But the Lord called them out of Egypt. He calls Moses on the backside of the desert. Moses is 80 years old, by the way. As far as we would be concerned, he's all washed up, he's all done for. But as far as the Lord's concerned, it's about time for him to go to work, because the greatest portion of his life is done during the last 40 years of his life. But I want to recognize several things by this. And quite frankly, Moses had to learn some lessons before the Lord would use him in the way that he does, delivering the children of Israel from Egypt's bondage. But the Lord called these children, and when Moses went, now ask you a question. If you had been in bondage as prisoners in that land, and you were literally bond slaves, and you had an opportunity for someone to lead you out, would you, at this point in time, you'd say, well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But these people, I repeat, were happy where they were. They were happy where they were. Now, when Moses went and said to Pharaoh, let Israel, my firstborn, go, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? Who is he? And about that time, Pharaoh says, tell you what, they're making brick, and they have to have straw to make brick. He said, you don't give them straw anymore. You let them go get their own. And they'll still have to make as many bricks as they did before. Well, this causes a great stir, and the people become angry with Moses. You made it worse for us, because now we still have to make the same number of brick that we had to make before. We have to go get our own straw. And Pharaoh is very upset. But hear me carefully. We're dealing with a group of people that the Lord himself called out of the land of Egypt. And the New Testament word for the church is the ecclesia, or the called out. The called out. I want to look at this subject of the church, and I want to do it, and I encourage each and every one of you. The book of Acts follows the Gospel of John. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long. It's a very educational book. It begins at Jerusalem with a Jewish church, entirely Jewish. It winds up in Rome. It winds up not in Jerusalem. It winds up in Rome with the Apostle Paul being a prisoner in the house of the emperor and yet having full reign to preach the gospel and doing so. Now hear me carefully. When we recognize these things, and there are several scriptures that I want to get, but I want us to understand some things that are critically important. Critically important in understanding the lesson about the church. First point that I want to make, this building in which we are is not the church. This building is not the church. This building is very simply a meeting house for the church. The church is the body of believers, those who are called out, and those who have certain things in common. Okay? Now, I want to continue to look at this circumstance, because in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord asked his apostles, he said, whom do men say that I am? He said, they say, well, some say thou art Elias, or some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And the Lord then looks direct at them. He said, but whom say ye that I am? His first question is, who do people think I am? And there's a varied opinion. But when he said, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter know that? If you listen to the next verse, the Lord explains to us how Peter knew that. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? Now, I want to watch some things that are critically important right here. The Lord said that he would build his church upon this foundation. There are individuals today who will proclaim that that foundation was Peter. But hear me carefully. There are several problems with that. Number one, the word for Peter, yes, is a Petra, but that word is feminine. That word's feminine. And the word for foundation is masculine. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's my point. How did Peter know that? That Jesus was the Christ? Because the Father had revealed it to him. The Father had revealed it to him. That's how he knew it. How does revelation take place? By the power of God Almighty, revealing His truth to whomever He will, whenever He will, as He will. Okay? Now, when we see that the Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. How many churches did He have? How many churches did He establish, by the way? He didn't say, upon this rock I'll build my church as. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I'm going to say to you that although, and the word church does not appear in the lids of the Old Testament, by divine inspiration, Stephen said, those people were a church in the wilderness. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 also tells us, he said, they all drank of that rock, and that rock which followed them was Christ. That rock which followed them was Christ. Now, I want to look at some things to kind of get these things clear in our mind momentarily. You recall the children of Israel, they've crossed the Red Sea. They're just a few days' journey downstream, and there's no water. They're crying out. They need water, the herds need water, and so forth. And the Lord tells Moses to go to a rock and to smite that rock. He takes the rod of God, which is in his hand. He smites that rock, and the waters gushed out as a mighty river. Question mark. Can you begin to comprehend what it would be, what kind of power it takes for a rock which has no water in it to have a river gush out, not just a little trickling fountain? I recall as a kid thinking that that was just a little fountain. But when I realized that there was a multitude of about 2 million people plus their herds, there's a river in the desert. That rock was a picture of the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, he said, they all drank, and that rock that followed them was Christ. Now, clearly Stephen said, Christ was in the church in the wilderness. But the church in the wilderness is not the church that the Lord established. The church in the wilderness was under a different set of rules, a different set of circumstances. They were given the law from Mount Sinai as they were in the wilderness. But if we continue to read further in that seventh chapter, we'd find out that their fathers did not obey. They did not do as the Lord told them to do. But our subject is the church that the Lord established. I want to recognize that there are some rules that we need to understand if we are, and we profess to be, the Lord's New Testament church. We profess that we can trace our heritage all the way back to the days of the apostles. We profess that we want to walk in the footprints of the apostles. We profess that we want to live as close to the New Testament pattern as we can. Then it's important for us to understand what the New Testament pattern is. You can't get close to the pattern if you don't know what the pattern is. Okay? Now, when we begin to look at that situation and realize that the Lord Himself was here, He preached for about 3.5 years. And you know what size congregation He had when He was crucified, when He went back to glory? 120. 120. Now, I want to look at two or three things real important right here. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ fed a multitude of 5,000 besides women and children. With 2 small fishes and 5 small barley loaves, He fed that multitude with that. And when they finished, He said, gather up the fragments gather up the fragments that nothing be wasted. And they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. Now, I don't know what size those baskets were, but I don't think they were little handfuls. I think they were baskets that contained. You say, why do you deal with that point? It's because when the Lord blesses, you see, all of us, every last one of us, whatever gift we have to offer to the Lord, do you realize it's just very small? But when God blesses it, it's abundant. When God blesses our service to one another, that little service that we have to offer, when blessed by the God of heaven, becomes manna from heaven. Now, the thing I want you to recognize is that the Lord, at that point in time, fed 5,000. But in John chapter 6, there are a lot of other things that also happen. In John chapter 6, he encounters a group of individuals, and he makes a statement that has been bedrock for Primitive Baptists for years. And as far as I'm concerned, it has a reason for being bedrock. It is divinely inspired scripture. In John 6:44, he said, "No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day." Okay? No man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him. Now we go down to verse 663. Let's go to 66 first. John 6:66. He said, And from that time many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more because of the saying. Because of the saying. What saying? When he said, "No man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him." That was something the people did not like. They did not like being told, "You can't come unless my Father draws you. You can't come unless my Father draws you." Now, hear me very carefully. When we continue to look at this circumstance, and many people say, "Well, what's the difference between Primitive Baptist and other Baptist? What's the difference between Primitive Baptist and other Baptist?" I'm going to sum that up just as carefully as I can and quickly as I can. The actions that they, as other Baptists, profess are the works that are causative in your salvation. We say they are not causative. They are an evidence that you already have salvation. Okay? You say, what's the difference? What's the difference? When someone is breathing, does breathing give them life, or is breathing an evidence they already have life? Breathing is an evidence they already have life. Now, the breathing has to continue in order for them to continue to live, but the breathing does not give them life. Life came through God's process of procreation. Okay? Now, I want to continue to see why this is important. When the Lord established his church, and although he fed 5,000 at that time, many turned and walked with him no more. And he has, out of that 5,000, 120 faithful followers when he goes back to glory. Okay? When he goes back to glory, there's 120 faithful followers. You know what those 120 faithful followers did? They go into the upper room, lock the door for fear of the Jews. The Lord had told them to tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Those individuals learned a very powerful lesson that I have to constantly go back and say, I need to learn that again. And that was, they knew that they had the promise of God that there was going to come a time that they were going to have received power from on high. And when they were to receive that power, there was no need to tarry anymore. He said, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, about 7 days later, after his ascension, comes the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord's New Testament church is gathered together, all 120 faithful followers, on the day of that Jewish feast. On the day of that Jewish feast, they are gathered together. And in the midst of that situation, and by the way, according to all statistical records, there has to be about 1 million people in Jerusalem at that point in time. So 120 out of 1 million, not very many folks. Okay? And Peter stands up and preaches. And while Peter's preaching, I want to look at several things that take place. And I want to say to you that God is as capable today as he was on the day of Pentecost. He is as capable today as he was when he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt's bondage. He is as capable today as he was when the waters gushed out of that rock and gave them water that they needed to take care of all their needs. He's just as capable today as he was back then. When Peter began to preach, and they heard what Peter preached to them, there were individuals out of that congregation, not the whole congregation. There were individuals out of that congregation who cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Now, what they were saying was, because Peter had said, "Let the whole house of Israel know assuredly," I want every one of you to know, "that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They, recognizing that, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, even as unto as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, he tells them that they need to be baptized. There were baptized that day about 3,000 souls that were added to the church at that point in time. Not my intention to deal with baptism, but it is a part of this subject. And that is that for an individual to be a member of the Lord's church, water baptism is an ordinance they must go through. Okay? And water baptism, by the way, is not a sprinkling of water. Water baptism is taught clearly as a matter of immersion. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we bury someone, we don't dig a hole in the ground and sprinkle a little dirt over them. We dig a hole, bury them, and cover it up. The Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to recognize, died a literal, natural death. And when I say natural, it wasn't a natural death, because he laid down his life. And natural death is when we succumb through weakness. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again." So I want to say that when we look at baptism, it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is something that identifies individuals with a group of people. Okay? And baptism, and needful that we go to Matthew 28 right now. In Matthew 28, verse 18, beginning at verse 18, going through verse 20. Now the Lord has taken them out as far as Bethany, and just before he's caught up, he said to them these words. He said, "All power is given me both in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Even to the end of the world. Now, there are some individuals who would tell you that is the end of the Jewish world. The end of the Jewish world. Let's test that out. Let's test that out. Let's see if that dog will hunt. Okay? If that is the end of the Jewish world, if that's the end of the Jewish world, do you have authority to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Every baptism I've ever seen, and I've seen quite a few, every baptism I've ever seen said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is the only scripture you can find in the lids of your New Testament that give you the authority to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Okay. The point I want you to recognize is that was not the end of the Jewish world. That was the end of the world in which you and I live. Lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Do we believe the Lord is with us today? If we don't believe the Lord is with us today, what are we doing here? I believe the Lord is with us today. And if I did not believe the Lord was with us today, I would not be here. I want you to recognize the importance about this situation. When they were baptized, 3,000 souls that day, do you realize that church membership just increased by 25-fold? I didn't say 25%. I said 25-fold. 25 times. Peter must have been a powerful preacher. Peter has nothing to do with this, folks. Peter has nothing to do with this. When God's power is poured out, I want you to recognize even the mighty become weak before Him. Those who consider themselves something are all of a sudden found to be nothing. You see, God is so powerful. And He tells us in Proverbs 22, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. As the rivers of waters, He turneth it whithersoever He will. It's a marvel to me at how many times God takes individuals that you would never dream would serve Him. And they serve Him with awe, with admiration, and with great holiness. Okay? Hear me carefully. We as God's people have the privilege of having God's Word given to us right today. We as God's people and as God's ministers, we have a responsibility to study the Word of God. But I want you to recognize that the power that comes with the preaching of the gospel does not come through the man. It comes through the blessing of God Almighty, blessing the message that that man says. I recall many times that simple messages were blessed with power. Individuals that were almost nothing preached powerful messages. And I want you to recognize it's because God indicted that thing, and God is the one that gets all the glory. The Apostle Paul said, I have planted, but Apollos hath watered, but God giveth the increase. God giveth the increase. I want you to recognize that those 3,000 souls who were added on that day were there because God revealed to them that what Peter was preaching to them was the absolute truth. And they said, what do we need? And what they were saying in our language, they said, you're right. What do we have to do to fix this? What do we have to do to make this right? Question mark. Did that make them guiltless concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it didn't. We come to a very, very basic point that's clearly taught in all Scripture. I want to deal with it momentarily. In the Old West, and probably most of you have watched various Western movies, a brother's killed, and the next brother becomes the avenger of blood. He takes off after whoever it was that killed his brother, and he's determined to take the life of that person. Well, the things were the same true when Israel inhabited Canaan's land. God said, by the way, you need to appoint 3 cities of refuge. 3 are in Canaan's land, and 3 are in the wilderness. He said, now when 2 men are scuffling together and one of them dies, but it was not the intention of the one who caused the death, it was not the intention that that person would die, he said, then that man's guilty of manslaughter. He said he can flee to that city of refuge, and as long as the high priest is alive, when the avenger of blood comes to that city, You know what they tell the man? He's secure here. He's secure here. You can't come in to take his life here. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Whether or not you and I realize it, it was my sins that nailed him to the cross. As much as I had, if I had been there, as much as if I had been part of that howling mob, as much as those individuals who cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. I am confident that some of those men who cried out that day on the day of Pentecost, who said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had been part of the same howling mob that just a few days before had cried for his death. Now hear me. It was not your intention nor my intention to bring about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was to put away the sins of his people. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was purposeful. Now, recognizing that and moving on, that church now has 3,120 members. We're in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. We've just in chapter 3, Peter and John have gone up, and there was a man who'd been lame from his birth. He's 38 years of age. And he's a beggar. He is laid at the gate. And when he sees Peter and John coming, and I don't know if he had a tin can, whatever he had, he expected to receive something of them. And Peter said, look on us. Then he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now that man stood, leaped. Can you imagine the joy that must have filled his soul? This man who had never taken a step during his life. Sister Carla is having some difficulty getting the walker along. But can you imagine what it would be like if you'd never taken a step? And all of it, hear me carefully. I want you to recognize when God gave a command to that man stood not by his own power, but by the power that God Almighty placed in him. Okay? It was by the power of God that man stood and leaped and rejoiced. Now, when that happened, the council says, we got to quieten this down. Because they're still much opposed to that name of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Very much opposed to him. They still hate him. Now, Peter and John now are called before the council. They're called before the council. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. The number of the men was about 5,000. Now, I don't know if you've been keeping track or not, but we had 3,120. We now add 5,000. We have a church membership over 8,000. Okay? By the way, how many years does that take? This isn't years. This is months. This is not years, this is months. Okay? Now, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together, and they laid, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." I want you to recognize something. When the Lord established his church, he did it marvelously. Now, he did it the way it pleased him. Okay? But a couple of things that I want us to recognize. When the Lord was raised from the dead, when he came out of that tomb, did he appear to all the people? The answer is no, he didn't. Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching at the household of Cornelius, the very first sermon preached to a Gentile household. Peter said, after Christ was raised from the dead, he appeared not to all the people. But to witnesses chosen before of God. Here's how I read that. That says that God knew beforehand who Jesus Christ would show himself to after his resurrection. Why did he do that? Because they would become faithful witnesses of his resurrection from the dead. Okay? You and I rejoice today in the doctrine of the resurrection. But do you realize that was the doctrine that caused the most controversy with the Lord's New Testament church that he established? Follow it very carefully. They could preach about anything in the world, but don't you talk about the resurrection from the dead by this man, Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose that was so true? I want to pick up two or three things that are important right here. When he was raised from the dead, there's two things I want to point out very carefully. I've stumbled over this, and I'm amazed at how few people catch this. And I'm not saying this to say that I'm smart. I'm just amazed at how few people caught it. Most people have the idea those were Roman soldiers at the tomb of Jesus. They were not Roman soldiers. The Jews also had soldiers. Okay? The Jews had the authority to take one of their people's lives. If they didn't have the authority to take the lives of their people, tell me why they stoned Stephen to death. Okay? By the way, they would have also killed Paul if God had not providentially delivered him. Okay? But when he was raised from the dead, when Christ was raised from the dead, what did those guards do? Did they go to Pilate? Did they go to Herod? You know they didn't. They went to the high priest. Why did they go to the high priest? Because they're servants of the high priest. When Paul has letters of authority from the high priest to bind and cast in prison those calling on the name of Jesus, the high priest is the head over all that hierarchy. Okay? The high priest, when they say he's been raised from the dead, the high priest said, you go tell everybody, and they paid them large sums of money. They paid them large sums of money. You go say that while we slept, his disciples came and stole him away. Hear me carefully. That's almost too funny. Okay? Now you say, what's so funny? Well, number one, if they were asleep, how did they know who took him away? While we slept, his disciples came and stole him away. And it's still commonly reported today in Jewish circles. In Jewish circles. He really wasn't raised from the dead. His disciples just came and carried his body away. He said, by the way, if this comes to the ears of the governor, who's the governor? Herod? Pilate? If this comes to the ears of the governor, we will secure you. We will secure you. We'll pay him off too, is what they're saying. Okay? But the Lord said, and the point I want you to recognize about the church, Acts chapter 8, we come to a critical point. There arose a great persecution against the church. Severe persecution. It's getting worse. Not only are the Jews persecuting the Lord's church, but they brought the Romans in as enforcements to persecute the church. And the text says in Romans, in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered abroad. They were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word except the apostles. Except the apostles. Now, hold the phone a minute. Who's doing the preaching? It's the congregations that are scattered here and there. Now, I'm not talking about gospel ministers. I'm talking about the Lord's people. 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, for from you sounded out the word of God, thus much as we had not to say a word. Now what he was, and that word sounded out, by the way, is echoed. Echoed. What do you believe today, you as individuals? Do you not believe what you have heard preached from the pulpit? What you have understood the word of God to teach? And these individuals went and they were talking about salvation by grace. They were talking about the resurrection of the dead by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who was crucified and raised from the dead. This man who conquered death, hell, and the grave. They're going everywhere preaching except the apostles. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. But they were scattered abroad everywhere. We come to Acts chapter 10. Peter goes and preaches that first sermon to the Gentiles in the Gentile. And Peter takes, in Matthew chapter 16 that we quoted earlier, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Peter takes those keys. By the way, keys are for the purpose of unlocking a door. Peter takes those keys and unlocks the door to the Gentiles when he preaches the first sermon to the Gentiles. And when he preaches that first sermon to the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius is baptized and become members of the Lord's church. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, and the Holy Ghost fell on them as on the apostles at the beginning, Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost even as we? And they were baptized, the household of Cornelius. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, who were members of the church of Antioch, were set aside because the Holy Ghost said in Acts chapter 13, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. We as Primitive Baptists believe that the Lord still calls men to His work. We believe that He indicts by His Holy Spirit those individuals for that specific work. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. Paul and Barnabas preach a sermon. The last sermon preached to a Jewish congregation was in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, they said, "Seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. The first sermon preached by those men, because the Gentiles, after Paul and Barnabas preached to them, there's several things we need to catch on right here. Number one, the Gentiles, which, by the way, were not allowed to go into the temple to worship, they're hearing this on the outside. They asked Paul and Barnabas, "Preach the same sermon to us next Sabbath. Preach the same to us next Sabbath." All right. Paul then says, "Seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And when they preached the first sermon to the Gentiles, it said, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Question mark. Did they believe because they were ordained to eternal life? Or did their believing make them ordained to eternal life? That text says they believed because they were ordained to eternal life. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the point I want you to recognize is you and I stand today a Gentile congregation. A Gentile congregation. At one point in time, the Gentiles, you see, the Jews had exclusive claim. Absolute exclusive claim. You understand what exclusive means? That means nobody else had it. They had exclusive claim to the Word of God for at least 1,500 years. Do you realize what a privilege it is for us to have the Word of God in English today to tell us of the glorious works of the Lord Jesus Christ? It would have been entirely possible, if the Lord had wanted to, He could have saved His people from their sins and taken them to glory and never told you a thing in the world about it, and it still would have been so. But I rejoice. I rejoice today to know that my home in heaven is secure, not because of anything I have done, but because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, "How do you know that? How do you know that?" He said, "You can know that you've passed from death unto life in that you love the brethren." In that you love the brethren. I want you to recognize, He's giving us some evidences that we have that we can work with. 1 John 5, and I close. 1 John 5 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It did not say he'll be born of God if he'll just believe that. It said if he believes that Jesus is Christ, he is born of God. He is born of God. Again, that is an evidence that he already has eternal life. You see, when we realize and differentiate between evidence and causation, there's a huge difference in those two. There's a huge difference in them. The Lord's church is still here today. One last point as I close. When he said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," I firmly believe, as the scriptures affirm, that the Lord's church will be here when he comes back the last time. Will it be in Midland, Texas? It may or may not be. Will it be in the United States of America? It may or may not be. But will he find faith on the earth when he comes back? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Another golden thread that's woven throughout the entirety of the Word of God. God has at all points in all times preserved. I did not say you had a faithful remnant that preserved themselves. I said at all point in times, God has preserved a remnant for himself. There was a point in time, as I close, Elijah said, "Lord, they've digged down thine altars, they've killed the prophets, now they seek my life, and I alone am left to serve thee, and now they seek my life." You see the pity party he's on? "I'm all you got, Lord. They've killed everybody else." The Lord did not say, "You poor fellow." He said, "Elijah," he said, "I have 7,000. I have 7,000 reserved unto me. I thank God from the depths of my soul that God is not dependent upon the faithfulness of his people, but God preserves a remnant for his own glory." For his own glory. May God bless you as you consider these things. Doors of the church are open as we stand and sing a suitable selection.